So we'll begin this evening, and we'll dedicate the shir l'zecher nishmas Zev ben Chaim Baruch, Shabbos Shalom Aliyah, and we'll also dedicate it to Refuah Shlema for Chaya Malka Esther Bas Tzipora, who is having a Refuah but continues to need a Refuah Shlema. It's been 2 weeks since we learned, so I thought we would just review the first couple of psukim that we did in Perek Yud to bring us back to speed. Perek Yud picks up in the middle of Yehu's mission to cleanse Malchus Yisrael from the household of Achav. Achav and his children had wreaked spiritual havoc on the land of Israel in terms of the 10 tribes. And here, Yehu was appointed by a Navi. We saw that the Navi was an attendant of Elisha, and the Mefarshim said it was Yonah. And the Navi said, you are going to be the king, and you are going to have to destroy the household of Achav. And this is not a new prophecy. This is actually the fulfillment of a very old prophecy that was given to none other than Eliyahu HaNavi when he was at Har Chorev, when he was at Har Sinai, and he received the prophecy that Yehu would be appointed king and would take a final revenge on behalf of Hashem to the Achav and his entire household. So Perek Tes had dealt with the killing of Achav's son and the killing of the king of Malchus Yehuda and the killing of Izebel. But now we move on to the progeny, to the family, to the rest of the dynasty of Achav. And again, it had been prophesized that it would be a total destruction, much like the household of Yeravim ben Nevat. We're going to see that in total, there were basically four real dynasties in the Malchus Yisrael. As opposed to in the Malchus based David, it was all from the children of David, for the most part, that we'll see a little bit of a window of where there was a small break in that. But relatively, it was all David and David's dynasty. Here, there were four separate dynasties. There was Yeravim ben Nevat, and then there was Baasha, and he had a dynasty. This is the third dynasty coming to an end. The dynasty of Omri, who was the father of Achav and Achav. The last real dynasty, which we'll see will be the longest dynasty, will actually be the dynasty of this Yehu. This Yehu ben Nimshi, who has just taken over. So here we begin Pasuk Perek Yud again. Ula Achav Shivim Banim B'Shomron. Achav had 70 sons in the city of Shomron. There is a medrash that says he had other children elsewhere. We'll see a possible reference to that in the Psukim, but specifically in the capital city of Shomron, there were 70. Vayichtav Yehu Svarim, Yehu wrote scrolls, letters. Vayishlach Shomron, and he sent them to Shomron. El Sari Yisrael, Hazakenim, Vela Omnim, Achav Lamar. He sent it to the elders, the elder officials of Yisrael, and also to the Omnim, who were the ones who took care of the children of Achav, what we would call a governor or a governess, someone who takes care of the children in the royal household. Usually it's not the king and queen who actually raise the children. It's a little beneath them to do what you and I refer to as the holy work of raising children. And so Yehu is addressing them, saying as follows. This is now the text of the scroll, Pasuk Beis. V'ata anau kivo ha-sefer hazeh aleichem, when this scroll reaches you, v'itchem b'nei adonechem, and you are currently with the sons of your master. Your master is a reference to Yoram, who was the son of Achav, the previous king. V'itchem harechev asusim. Not only are you with the sons of your master, meaning the princes, but you have chariots, you have horses, the ir miftzar, and you have a fortified city, namely the city of Shamron, v'anoshek, and you have weapons, right? Metsudos Tzion explains the phrase nashek is klei melchama, the utensils of war, and ara yomazeh, a neshek in modern Hebrew can refer to a weapon. So you have the abilities to defend yourself and also to attack. Pasuk Gimel. Uri'itzem hatov v'ayasher mibnei adonechem. You should see who is the best, who is the tov, the best, v'ayasher, the one who's most straight, the one who's most fit, Mibnei Adonechem, from all of the princes, from all of the sons of your master. V'samtem al kisei aviv, and you should place that chosen prince to sit on the throne of his father. But v'ilachamu al beis Adonechem, and then fight for the sake of the household of your master. You want to choose a king? Go right ahead. But then you have to be prepared to fight me. That's the first letter. We're going to see that there's a second letter. But the first letter, it's in a way said in a very kind of almost peaceful tone, but it ends with a punch, saying, you're more than welcome to pick a king, and we're going to have a go at it. Pasuk Dalet. Their reaction, Vayiru ma'od ma'od. They were extremely fearful. We know, and we noted, I think, last time, ma'od ma'od is used sparingly throughout Tanakh, and when it's used, it's to show real emphasis. That there was a real real fear here. And they had a pretty good logic behind their fear. Vayomru, they said, presumably amongst themselves, Hine shnei hamalachim lo amdu lefanu. These two kings, meaning King Yoram of Malchus Yisrael and King Ahaziahu of Malchus Yehuda, lo amdu lefanav, they were not able to stand up against this Yehu. The eich namod anachnu. How could we stand up? Here you have Ahaziahu, who was king for a short amount of time, but definitely Yoram was king for a number of years, and these were established kings who were adults and ready to take over. And they couldn't stand up to Yehu. So we're supposed to pick, you know, the best of the choices of princes and put him as king. And we're going to be able to stand up against this Yehu ben Nimshi. Pasuk Hey. Vayishlach asher al abayis, v'asher al ha'ir, v'azakenim, v'aomnim el Yehu lemor. They got a consensus of all of the ones who were in charge. First phrase is Asher al-Abayis, the one who was in charge of the household. There was a royal household, probably the officer in charge. V'Asher al-Ir, the one who was in charge of the city. V'Azakenim, the elders, Omnim, the ones who directly took care of the children. Consensus of all of the, what you would call like guardian leaders. Right? They didn't, again, Yehu didn't address the actual princes, and the actual princes are not responding. It's the caretakers. And they respond to Yehu Lamar saying as follows. Avodecha anachnu. We are your servants. V'chol asher tomari leinu, nasa. Anything that you tell us to do, we will do. Lo namlich ish. We will not anoint a king. Hatov be'enecha asay. Do what's ever good in your eyes. Now, I did not necessarily see somebody talk about the fact that it's a little bit wordy, their response. To say avadecha anachnu makes sense. We're your servants. To say that we won't anoint a king, a man, that's also important because part of his deal was go ahead and anoint for yourself, pick a king, any king. So they're going to say, A, we're your servants. B, we're not going to appoint the king. But why is it necessary for them to say, everything that you tell us to do, we will do, and you could do whatever you want? I mean, it sounds a little wordy. Maybe you could say, and this is just coming to me right now, because I didn't see anyone talk about the fact that both these phrases, maybe you could say, you know, when someone's nervous, sometimes they talk a lot. Right, you'll see a kid in school, a kid in school gets in trouble, and he's in front of the administrator, in front of the rabbi. All of a sudden, the kid's like blabbing. And if he would have just maybe, he didn't even have to say all those words, but it's kind of out of a sense of nervousness, you say more than you need to say. Maybe that's what's going on here. Again, the pasuk had told us that they were so fearful. Meaning, once you say that anything you ask us to do, we'll do. So of course you know the end of the pasuk, which is, oh, by the way, you can do whatever you want. An eved doesn't have to tell the master, by the way, you can do whatever. It goes without saying that if you recognize yourself as the eved, then the master can do Hatov Beinecha. But it could just be that that was this language that they used without so much concentration. Pasuk Vav. So now that Yehu heard this, Vayichtov Alehem Sefer Sheinis Lamor. He sent them a second scroll, a second letter, saying as follows. Im li atem. If you are with me, ulakoli atem shomrim, shomim, and to my voice you listen, kichu es rashe anshe b'nei adonechem. I would like you to take the heads, which means to decapitate, all of the sons of your master. So the reference that we had before in the pasuk of the 70 sons in Shomron, Yehu is now demanding their murder, and proof of their murder will be their decapitated heads, which obviously for you and I sitting here, being civilized Western cultured people, it's very far from our minds that this could ever happen. Unfortunately, we see in the world, we see this happening in other parts of the world, so it's not so far into our eyes, but it was much more normal in the time of Tanakh. We have stories of our own, unfortunate stories, right? Story in Sefer Shmuel that the Plishtim took the head of Shaul and it had to be gotten back, and that when later on, in a more positive light, David had cut off the head of Goliath after he killed him. That the cutting off of the head is considered to be a great disgrace, and we discussed it in Sefer Shmuel there. And it could be Yehu has a number of ideas in asking for specifically the decapitation. But that's what he's asking for them. Kichu es rashe anshe b'nei adonechem, uvo elai, ka'es machar Yisrael. I want them tomorrow. You'll bring them to me at this time tomorrow, to the city of Yisrael. Uvnei hamelech shivim ish. The king had 70 sons. Es gedoli ha'ir magdil mosam. And the great men of the city were raising them. Now here the Rishonim have a little bit of a discrepancy with this last phrase. According to Rashi, this phrase of uvnei hamelech shivim is part of the letter. The part of the letter included the number of the sons. Why? Because Yehu was extremely smart. And Yehu, Rashi explains, was basically saying to them, listen, I know that there are 70 sons, and therefore I'm asking for 70 heads. And if you don't send me 70, I will know you didn't listen to my command. And I will know you are hiding a remnant from the household of Achav. And we're going to see later on, pretty soon in the Tanakh and in another parak, a similar event happened during the time period of in Malchus Yehuda. But instead of there being a roll book, an attendance of how many sons of the king there didn't seem to be, and there was a successful hiding of a son. And that's the only reason why the Malchus Beis David was able to continue, is because one child was actually hidden away as a child. So it's not so far-fetched that elders would gather and make the decision to smuggle out one son so that the lineage could continue. We live in a democracy here, so we don't value so much the appreciation of royal blood. But by Malchus Beis David, royal blood is very significant. So here, Yehu, according to Rashi, Yehu is preempting that. Yehu is coming to say, I know how many, and therefore that's how many I'm demanding. That's how Rashi's approach. The Radak takes the approach of saying the secondary phrase of the pasuk was not included in the text, and rather, it's kind of just the Navi telling us the background information. The one reason why I feel closer to Rashi's pshat is because we were already told that in Pasuk Aleph. In Pasuk Aleph, kind of the narrator told us that Achav had these 70 sons in Shomron. But that's what the Radak says. The Radak says it's not part of the text. So all of a sudden they have these elders and these the ones who take care of the children, they have a choice. And it's a not, on the one hand you could say it's a very easy choice, on the other hand it's a very difficult choice. Mm-hmm. It's an easy choice because the alternative is being killed. So that's always, you know, again, they were not, we don't necessarily know their character, but it appears that they're much more nervous about their own lives than possibly trying to protect the lives of the ones who are in their care. It's possible, and I haven't seen anyone say this, that we know that at least initially, and as far as we know right now, this mission of Yehu was inspired by Nevuah and was fulfilling the Dvar Hashem. Now, the Dvar Hashem, normally we recognize the Dvar Hashem as things which are, to our mind, full of mercy, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is full of rachamim. But at the same time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is full of din, and that this was a punishment that was long coming to the entire household of Achav, who were all over the Avodah Zarah. And so the right thing probably was to actually listen. It was actually to listen to Yehu. There's no indication that they're listening for the right reasons. They might just be listening because the alternative is them being killed, and they're viewing their blood as more important than the ones they were taking care of. But they don't have a lot of time for this decision at all, because he basically said, tomorrow, by this time tomorrow, you all have to go and commit murder. And it's not just any murder, but it's killing the very children that you took care of, which is however difficult it would be for someone who's not used to taking a life, to take a life of someone who you knew and helped rear, is, you know, to our mind sounds impossible. Pasuk Zion. Vayikavo ha-sefer aleim, it was when the scroll came to them. Vayichu es b'nei ha-melech, they took the sons of the king. Vayishchatu shivim ish, and they slaughtered the 70 of them. Vayasimu es rasheim badudim, they placed the heads of the princes in some type of basket. We'll discuss the word in a moment. Vayishlechu elav Yisraela, they sent it to him, meaning to Yehu, in the city of Yisrael. Mefarshim point out that they sent it with some type of messenger. They were nervous to bring it themselves, that maybe their own lives would still be in danger. This is in a pasuk that is quite graphic. I'm going to highlight our attention on something very technical, which I just found just puzzling. The word badudim, so here the article translates it as a kettle. I found it a little interesting that Rashi, the Radak, and the Masudas Sion all use different Hebrew words to translate this word, dudim. That the Masudas Sion says it's a kedera, which is a pot, a certain type of pot with the word kedera. Rashi uses the word sira, a seer, which is also a type of pot, but a different word. And Radak says it was salim, it was a type of basket. And it's just, I don't necessarily understand how they come to it, because the Radak quotes a Targum Yonasan from Sefer Yirmiyahu, and the Metzudas Tzion quotes a Pasuk from Sefer Shmuel. So I don't know why these Rishonim took different angles to translate a noun, but they did. Obviously, it doesn't change the meaning for the Pasuk. I just thought it was a little bit of interesting why they use different words. So they they fulfill the mission right away. Pasuk Ches. Vayavo hamalach, vayagid lo lemar. A messenger came and told to Yehu, saying as follows: Heviu rashei b'nei hamalach. They arrived the heads of the princes. Vayomer, and Yehu said, Simu osam shnei tziburim pesach hashar araboker. I want you to take them out of their containers and have them on public display in two separate piles at the entrance of the gate until morning. That Yehu wanted everyone to see what happened to the household of Achav. And that it was he felt it was crucially important not to conceal it, but to make it public. And we'll see. Pasuk Tes. Vayi baboker, vayetze vayamor. It happened in the morning that he went out and he stood there. Vayomer kol ha'am, he said to all of the people who were gathered in this large city of Israel. And he said, Tzadikim atem, you are righteous. Hine ani kasharti al Adoni v'argenu. Behold, I plotted against my master, and I killed him. Umi hike eskol ela. But who killed all of these? Who killed 70 princes? That wasn't me. That was you. You, the crowd, but you also addressing the 70 elders and the 70 caretakers. De'u, Pasuk Yud, De'u, you should know, Eifo therefore, Ki lo yipol midvar Hashem arza. Not one little aspect of the Dvar Hashem, of the word of Hashem, has fallen to the ground. Asher diber Hashem al beis Achav, that Hashem spoke against the household of Achav. V'Hashem asa, Hashem did this. Eis asher diber biyad avdu Eliyahu. Hashem did everything that he spoke through his servant Eliyahu. And so, what Yehu accomplished here, it was rather shrewd of him, because he got everyone to be involved in this execution of the household of Achav. It's no longer that he is the only one leading this rebellion. He's now literally gotten 70 prominent members of the community of the northern kingdom. He's gotten their hands bloody. And he's gotten them to be, quote-unquote, on board with his rebellion. And now he can turn to the rest of Klal Yisrael and say, it's not just me leading the rebellion, it's us 71 who are leading this rebellion. We all have played a role, and he adds in the fact that it is religious. And at this point, we have to be thinking that while it is gruesome, right? If I ask us to pause right now, if we had to frame Yehu in the context of all the individuals that we've come in contact with, he sounds like a pretty good guy. He's doing horrible things to fulfill a nevuah that was given by Hashem. It said to Eliyahu, the entire household of Achav is going to be utterly destroyed. There will not be left a male descendant from the household of Achav. That is not Yehu's idea. That is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's idea. And Yehu is just fulfilling it. At this point, it sounds like he might be our chance at a righteous king in Israel, in Malchus Yisrael. Unfortunately, we're not going to see that for so long. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayach Yehu. It's possible. Listen, the truth is that David was a tremendous Ish Milchama. So much so that one of the reasons why he was told by Hashem that he wasn't allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash. So Hashem says, your hands are too dirty with blood. But that same David, who was the Ish Milchama, whose hands were dirty with blood, you and I can't go one day without reading his Tehillim, which are the most beautiful prayers ever written. So much so that Chazal instituted that our Psuka de Zimra, we don't budge. A Jew doesn't budge a day without Tehillim. So it's a hard concept. The reasons given for Yehu's downfall, and we're going to hint to it soon, have to do mostly, perhaps, with taking the mission too far. At this point, by Pasuk Yud, he hadn't yet taken the mission too far, and also might have to do with an aspect of not fully eradicating Avodah Zarah, which we'll get to. But Pasuk Yud Aleph is an important Pasuk because this might be a transition to get into what you were mentioning. This might be the Pasuk where he took it too far. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayach Yehu Eskol HaNisharim L'Beis Achav B'Yisrael. Yehu then struck down all those who remained in the house of Achav in Yisrael. The Chol Gedolav, all of his, meaning Achav's great ones, all of his nobles, Umiyudav, those who knew him, possibly another reference to relatives, the Radak translates it as Krovav, which I'm not sure to understand. Is it to understand Krovav, someone who's close to you, meaning like a friend or a confidant? Or a lot of times in Halacha, we use the Rabbinic Hebrew, we use the word Karov to refer to a relative. Clearly not talking about sons, but more distant relatives. V'chohanov, and his priests. These were priests for Avodah Zarah. Ad bilti hisher lo sarid. Until he left no survivor. So it's possible here, right? The question is asked, why were these people killed? So the Yavar Benel has an explanation that while these people were not necessarily in line for the throne, they helped Achav's kingdom. Every monarchy needs a lot of pieces to work, right? Lahavdil, you look at the American government, there are a lot of pieces to the government. There are three branches to the government, and they're even within the president, he's got all these cabinet officers, and then the assistants, and the this and the that. There are a lot of pieces to run the federal government. If there was a decree against an entire government, you can understand. The Abayar Benel says you could understand that you need to get rid of all the pieces, not just the ones who are in the royal family. There are others. There are other explanations who say that it was taken too far, and too many people were maybe killed. Where in Tanakh do we see the household of Yehu being described as doing something wrong? So it's here that I want us to take a look at a couple of psukim from the Navi Hosea. The Navi Hosea, we'll just pass around the sheets. The Navi Hosea was, I believe it's the first of the Treyasar. He was a Navi for a very long period of time. If you sit there and do the math, it seems he might have been a Navi for about 90 years. And Chazal explained to us that he was maybe even on a higher level than Nevi'im like Yeshaya, who lived close to his time. But since his Nevuah was not so extensive, he never got his own official Sefer, and he's only found in Treyasar, but there are 14 short Prakim in Hosea. The first Perek is a relatively disturbing Perek, because it mentions an idea that, as far as I know, hasn't ever been mentioned in Tanakh before. So we're just going to read a couple of psukim here from Hosea chapter 1. Dvar Hashem asher haya el Hosea ben Beiri. The word of God came to Hosea the son of Beiri. Bimei Uziah Yosam Achaz Yechizkiah Malchi Yehuda. In the days of four kings, including Chizkiyahu, in the Malchus of Yehuda, which in our time hasn't, in our Sefer and Malachim, we're not up to these kings yet. Uvimei Yeravam ben Yoash. And in the days of Yeravam, the son of Yoash. Who was Yeravam, the son of Yoash? So Yeravam, the son of Yoash was the son of Yehoahaz, and Yehoahaz was the son of Yehu. So this individual that we're talking about is the great-grandson of Yehu. Tchilas Diber Hashem Behoshea. This is when Hashem first spoke to Hosea. Vayomer Hashem el Hosea. Hashem said to Hosea, Lich kach lecha eshes zununim. Go and take yourself a prostitute for a wife, the Yalde Zununim, and have children with her. Kizona tizne ha'aretz me'achri Hashem. Because Klal Yisrael and the land of Eretz Yisrael has committed harlotry from Hashem. There is a little bit of a discrepancy how to understand this. Was it all taking place b'nevuah, or did it actually happen? So that's what he was supposed to do. And if you go according to the way that it actually happened, it's there to draw the emphasis, but this is, you'd have to explain that it's what we call a hora'asha, that the Isurim of the Torah are never allowed to be undone, la'olam va'ed, but there can be moments in time where a law is suspended to make a point. Pasuk Gimel, Vayelech Vayikach es Gomer, Bas Dvalim, he took a woman named Gomer, who was the daughter of Dvalim, apparently she fit the bill of being a Zona, Vatar Vatel Lobain, and she conceived and gave birth to Hosea, a son. Pasuk Dalet, Vayomer Hashem Elav. Hashem said to Hosea, Kira Shemo Yisrael. Name the boy Yisrael. He owed Ma'at. In just a little bit of time, Upakadati es deme Yisrael al Beis Yehu. I will remember the blood of Yisrael that was from the household of Yehu, v'hishbati mamlechus Beis Yisrael. And I'm going to end that monarchy in Klal Yisrael because of what Yehu did in Yisrael. What did Yehu do in Yisrael? That which we're reading about right now in Sefer Melachim. And the parak goes on to talk about the other children, and there are going to be other names that signify that Hashem's not going to have mercy on Malchus Yehuda, and it's going that Malchus Yisrael, and not going to have, and that they're not even considered to be part of Klal Yisrael. And the truth of the matter is, from the time that this prophecy is given, it's not that much longer before the 10 tribes are led into exile and basically written out of Jewish history. But it's the pasuk specifically that talks about the Dmei Yisrael, the blood of Yisrael, which we just read about, that not only did Yehu go and kill the 70 sons, but he killed a lot more. So apparently, Yehu and his monarchy is going to be held responsible. So the question is, the first question is why? We all thought he was doing the Dvar Hashem. So in the Das Mikra edition of the Tanakh, which we have downstairs, he quotes from Rashi. And Rashi says that once Yehu and his sons went in the full-blown path of Avodah Zarah, then retroactively, Hashem considered the spilling of the blood of Beis Achav like spilling innocent blood. Because if Yehu was not going to be any better, then while he's not the physical descendant of Achav, spiritually you could say he's Achav's descendant. He didn't bring the people closer. He didn't remove totally Avodah Zarah. And so, in essence, he was no better. And so, what comes out is that this Rashi that the Das Mikra quotes might not be only talking about taking the mission too far. It might even be talking about the initial mission. The initial mission of killing out the household of Achav if it's going to be replaced by someone almost perhaps just as bad, then what was accomplished? And so that household has to be punished, and the dynasty of Yehu is going to be dealt with. And then, unfortunately, the last two, I believe it's only two or three more kings in Malchus Yisrael, no one ever has the chance, and Malchus Yisrael is punished with the ultimate punishments. So this pasuk in Hosea should be playing over in our minds as we continue to read about Yehu, because on the one hand, he seemed to be doing the Dvar Hashem, and there seemed to be a lot of potential, but we see the Navi already lists him as not living up to that potential, and therefore, these very actions, which we view as gruesome, is in the end of the day actually viewed as gruesome, and he's punished for them. We'll see there's going to be additional reasons for punishment. It's actually, just to mention as an aside, Hosea is a small sefer, but there are at least three haftorahs that come from Hosea. Perek Beis is the haftorah for Parshas Bamidbar, and one of the later prakim is actually the haftorah from this week's parsha, for Parshas Vayetze. And also there's a little bit of Hosea that is the haftorah for Shabbos Shuva. But this first parak, which is a rather interesting parak, if you're going to say that Hosea actually had to do that which Hashem told him to do, it's not so standard for the behavior of a Navi. But it's never taught as a haftorah. Maybe, you know, people would be really, really missing out by Kiddush Club if they left for such a parak. So we come back to Sefer Melachim. And the actions of Yehu trying to wipe out the household of Achav is not over. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayakam vayavo vayelach Shomron. He arose and he was going towards Shomron. Hu beis eked haroem badarach. And he was in the middle of his way home, or in the middle of the way to Shomron, which was the capital city. It would make sense, good sense for him to go to Shomron. He was standing near a type of what they call a gathering house for shepherds. It might be the place that they sheared the sheep. It's just I believe there's no significance. This is just factually, that's where he was. He was on the way and he was standing near a shepherd's stop. Pasuk Yud Gimel. V'yehu matza es achei achazyo. Yehu found the brothers of Achazyahu Melch Yehuda. He found the brothers of Achazyahu Melch Yehuda, who you recall that Yehu killed. Yehu assassinated both kings in pretty much one couple of hours. Vayomer mi atem. So Yehu said to this group, "Who are you?" Vayomru, and they said back to Yehu, "Achei Achazyahu anachnu. We are the brothers of Achazyahu. Vanered l'shlom b'nei hamelech, and we've come to see the peace. We've come to see how things are." B'nei HaMelech, with the children of the king, which is a reference to the king Yehoram, who was the king of Malchus Yisrael. U'b'nei HaGevira, and the sons of the queen, who Rashi tells us is Izevel. So they just said the worst thing that they could possibly say. Now, the Mefarshim point out that they weren't actually the brothers of Achazyahu. They were the sons of the brothers. They were nephews. But it's normal to refer to your nephew as your brother. We just had it just a couple of weeks ago in Parshas Lech Lecha that Avram refers to Lot. It says, we're brothers. B'nei Achim Anachnu. We're brothers. They weren't brothers. Lot was the son of Avram's brother. Now, apparently they were unaware, and the Mefarshim highlight this, they were unaware of the extent of Yehu's activities until now. Some of Mefarshim feel they were unaware that Ahaziyahu was killed, that meaning their king of Malchus Yehuda. They were unaware that Izebel was killed. Apparently, they might have been aware that Yehoram was killed. But they seem to be promoting the household of Achav. Promoting the household of Achav to Yehu is not advisable. Pasuk Yudalad, Vayomer, Yehu quickly turned to his men and said, Tifsum Chaim, capture them alive. Vayispsum Chaim, and he captured them alive. Vayishchatom El Habor Beis Eket Arbam Ushnayim Ish Lo Hishir Ish Mehem. After they were captured alive, he then had them executed in a pit. 42 men, he did not leave any of them. That he was, why did he have to capture them alive if he was going to kill them anyway? He wanted them killed when they were defenseless. He wanted it to be clear that their execution was a punishment for the fact that they were promoting the household of Achav and the household of Izebel, and that is a crime punishable by death. Now, you could say that while the mandate of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Tzivoy was to destroy the household of Achav, it did not necessarily include these actions and these killings. And maybe this is part of the Perish, that while Yehu started out doing what was proper in the eyes of Hashem, he took it too far. He took it too far, because here, he's not killing anyone who can lay claim to the throne in Malchus Yisrael. These are all Malchus Yehuda type of people. But again, you could still make the argument that no, this is under the large umbrella of taking out the household of Achav. Pasuk Tesvav. Vayelach Misham. He went from there. Vayimsa es Yehonadav ben Rechav. And he found an individual whose name was Yehonadav, the son of Rechav, Lekraso, who was coming towards him, Vayivarchehu, and he greeted him. Sounds like it means Yehu greeted this Yehonadav. Vayomer Elav. And Yehu said to Yehonadav, Hayesh eslavavcha yashar. Is your heart sincere? Yashar, straight. Kasher levavi in levavcha, as my heart is with your heart. Meaning, are you with me? And it almost appears, just a simple reading of the psukim, it almost appears that Yehu was looking for some type of approval. The Mefarshim explained that this Yehonadav was, he had yichus. His yichus came from Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe. And apparently this Yehonadav was a person who was considered quite respected. And Yehu seems to be reaching out to him and asking if he's with him. Which is interesting in and of itself, because if you're Yehu and you just annihilated the amount of people that you annihilated, it sounds like, you know, self-confidence is not really your issue. You can do whatever you want. But apparently he felt the need to have a friend on board with him. Vayomer Yonadav. Yonadav, again, we don't know whether he means this or he realizes who he's talking to. Yesh v'yesh. Like doubly saying, it is, yesh. My heart is as strong as your heart is for me, my heart is for you, I'm with you. Tenas yadcha. So one said to the other, give me your hand. The Mefarshim don't have a little discrepancy who was talking to who. Who extended the hand to whom? Tenas yadcha. Most understand that it was Yehu turning to Yonadav and saying, give me your hand. Vayitinlo, he gives his hand. Vayaleu elav, and he brings him aboard El Merkava into his. Which is a big compliment if you're the servant and you're being brought into the chariot of the king. Pasuk Tes Zion. Vayomer, and he said, Lachaiti. Yehu said, come with me. Ure'ei bekinasi l'Hashem. And come and see my zealousness for Hashem. Vayarkivo osot b'rechbo. And they drove together, both this Yonadav and Yehu, in the chariot of Yehu. Vayavo Shomron, and they came to the city of Shomron. Vayaches kol nisharim la'achav b'Shomron ad hishmido. And they struck in Shomron, meaning they had struck everyone and killed everyone in Yisrael. Now they're in Shomron, and there was more executions. Kidvar Hashem, like the word of Hashem, asher diber Eliyahu, that he spoke to Eliyahu. And so we keep having this mix that the Navi is saying that he's following the Dvar Hashem, and this is not argued. This is not him believing he's following the Dvar Hashem, and really he's not. At this point, it was still deemed as though he was following the Dvar Hashem. And he brought along this Yehonadav, and the fact that Yehonadav goes along with it shows that he also believed that it was the Dvar Hashem. And it's a kina for Hashem. It's just like the term kina or kanaim that's used in Parashas Pinchas. Pinchas did an act of from the outside perspective, you'd say he did an act of murder. He murdered two people who were committing a sin. But no, that was the halacha. That was the halacha. It was kanaus. It was zealousness for Hashem. And Pinchas was blessed with the bris of kahuna. Pinchas wasn't originally a Kohen because he was already born at the time that Aaron and his sons became Kohanim. So Pinchas was kind of the odd one left out, right? The child psychologists of the day probably would have had a field day with Pinchas. Pinchas, how he felt that he wasn't a Kohen and his father was a Kohen and his grandfather was a Kohen and he wasn't a Kohen. Sasha, in the end, made him a Kohen. But at this point, having kinna for Hashem is sometimes the right attitude. But at the same time, we should have this pasuk in Hosea in the back of our minds that it didn't work out the way perhaps that it could have, and Yehu is eventually held responsible for his actions. So Be'ez Hashem, next time, we will continue, hopefully with a clearer voice.